So if you have your Bibles, open up to Romans chapter 8. We've been studying through, the Lord's put it on my heart to go through Romans. I speak once in a while at the chapel. We don't do it like you do, sort of on Sunday mornings go through something regular. But the Lord's put it on my heart to like pull a sermon out of each chapter. And I was looking at Romans chapter 8. And it's a fantastic chapter. It's fantastic just the way that it starts, and we're gonna get some. We'll try and get some thoughts from it here this morning. But Romans chapter 8 is really about the role and the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. You know, it's a declaration of freedom that's given. One of the songs that we sang, "There is a Redeemer." The chorus goes, thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. And we get a lot of that in Romans chapter 8. But it starts like this. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Fantastic, fantastic way to start. Right, Chris Tomlin, who is a contemporary Christian songwriter, he put a well-known hymn to chorus to a well-known hymn that is probably the most known hymn ever, "Amazing Grace." Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found; was blind, and now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. And then he goes on and he writes this chorus, right? Which is different to the way we sing it. And it goes like this. My chains are gone. I've been set free. Therefore there is now no condemnation, as he says in Romans 8. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. And like a flood, his mercy reigns, unending love. Unending love, amazing grace. So, in Romans chapter 8, that word therefore, it's usually put as a result or a conclusion of some verses that are previously, or immediately preceding it. But really, when the Apostle Paul writes Romans chapter 8 here, he's concluding what really is the teaching of the last seven chapters of the book of Romans. And that is this, that justification is by faith alone on the basis of God's overwhelming grace. I'll read that again. That justification is by faith alone on the basis of God's overwhelming grace. And he says, therefore, now, right? The result is there is no condemnation. Amazing. There is no condemnation. Condemnation really is just a judicial term. As I was going through the book of Romans, it's written as if Paul was before like a trial, right? A lot of the words are used in that. A lot of the words are used in a court of law. But the word condemnation is just a judicial term, which actually in the book of Romans is only used three times. Condemned is used other times in the New Testament. But in the book of Romans, it's only used three times and twice here in this chapter. But the opposite of condemnation is justification. To be condemned means to refers to the verdict of guilty, right? Or the penalty that is deserved from that. But, and I read it again because it's a fantastic way to start, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No sin that the believer commits, whether past, present, or future, can be held against those who are in Christ Jesus. No sin is ever, and this is a blessing, this is what we have to be thankful for today and forever. No sin will ever reverse the divine legal decision that God has put on the believer. Amen. But as the verse continues, it says like this, those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So, what is the role of the Spirit in the life of the believer? Now, obviously, the Apostle Paul is referring to the Holy Spirit. Right? He's referring to the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. But here's an interesting fact. Here's a very interesting fact for you. Well, that I found interesting, at least. Up until chapter 8, the Holy Spirit is only mentioned once in the book of Romans. But in chapter 8, he is mentioned over 20 times. The thing is, what's happening here, what the Apostle Paul is doing is he's introducing this new concept to Christians. And the concept is this, that holy living is enabled by those who are indwelt, walking, and being led by the Holy Spirit. That's what he's trying to introduce to him. The themes, and we don't have time to go through it, but the themes, good morning, the themes in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, it has all to do with holy living. In Romans chapter 6, Paul is going to, well, I guess he's going to kind of ask the question, does the teaching of the gospel, which is salvation by faith alone, permit or even encourage sinful living? The answer is no, no, right? Chapter 7, he's going to talk about, is it by keeping the law that the believer leads a holy life? Well, that's a difficult one, because in our own strength we cannot keep the law. So in chapter 8, he has to introduce the Holy Spirit, and it is and by this he says it is how the Christian is enabled to live a holy life. We could look at chapter 7, and maybe we'll read a few verses, but as we read some of the verses in chapter 7, notice the personal pronoun I. And how frustrated the individual or Paul is when he's talking about that. So just turn to, I mean, you're in Romans 8. Just go back a page or wherever it is in your Bible. And we're going to read Romans 7 verses 15 to 24. So notice again the personal pronoun I and what I thought seemed to be a very frustrated individual. Verse 15 reads like this. Verse chapter 7. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate to do, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin who dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present in me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will... I got lost. There's a lot of eyes. Verse 19. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin who dwells in me. For I find then a law that evil is present within me, the one who wills to do what is good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? So as I read that, I thought, man, here's a frustrated guy. He wants to do what's right, but he can't do it. He knows what's right, but he doesn't do it. It's almost like a frustrated Christian, really. I'm doing my best, but what I'm doing isn't good enough. And if that was the end of chapter 7... it would be very sad if that was the end of the book. But he starts 8. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he's gonna point out to them that it's by the power of the Holy Spirit, really. It's by one. Remember, we're talking about the Holy Spirit in chapter 8 and all the blessings that come from those who have the Holy Spirit indwelt, that they can live a life that is pleasing to God. So here's a few points that we're going to see in chapter 5. a few of the verses. The first is this. In verses 2 and 3, we'll see that it is the Holy Spirit who frees us from sin and death. As then we'll see in verse 4, it is the Holy Spirit who enables us to fulfill God's law. Then we'll see in the next few verses, it's the Holy Spirit who changes our nature and grants us strength for victory. Then, verses 14 to 16, it is the Holy Spirit who confirms our adoption as God's children. And then in verse 17 to 30, it is the Holy Spirit really who is going to guarantee our ultimate glory. Do we have, as believers, a lot to be thankful for? We sure do. We sure do. Let's look at the first verses 2 and 3. Let's look at verses 2 and 3. For the law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. So there's a few opposites that we see in these verses, right? There's the law of the Spirit of life. It's in there, right? And then what's the other opposite? There's the law of sin and death. One law results in life. The other law results in death. One law results in freedom. The other law results in condemnation. And that's a verse that is quoted. That's a word that's quoted there in what we read. One law has power, the other law is weak. Now, law is an interesting concept. It's something that is not subjective, it's objective. Very simply, mathematics has laws. 1 + 1 = 2. One apple and another apple are going to equal 2 apples. That's law. Right? It's not going to have 3. It's obvious. Right? The law of gravity. Isaac Newton's law of universal gravitation states that, and this is, I'm quoting, I'm not that intelligent. The law of universal gravitation states that every object in the universe attracts every other object in the universe. The amount of force to the attraction depends on the mass of the object. If I had an apple, and if I were to hold it, the earth, which is a lot greater, is going to attract that to come to it, right? Or if I had a ball, however you want to say it. That is just law. It's the law of gravity. Now, let's say I had a little hummingbird in my hand, right? And I were to hold it out here, and I were to drop it, open it. The truth is that hummingbird is probably going to fly away. It has power over the law of gravity to be able to do what it wants, right? Why? Because there is life in that hummingbird, right? There's blood flowing through its veins. There's power and there's strength in its body. There's life in it. While there's strength within its wings to be able to fly away, it's given liberty. It has the liberty to do really what it wants. So while the law of sin and death is just going to attract that which is dead, what the Spirit does is He gives us life, like that hummingbird, to be able to see that, to be able to go. While one is a dead, dull object, all it's going to do really is fall down to the ground. But that which has liberty, that which has energy, it can go where it wants. There's freedom. The law of the Spirit of life versus the law of sin and death. And it's the Spirit which the Apostle is showing us here that gives the believer that life, to have that freedom. Are we thankful for that? 100%. As believers, we should be, right? But let's look at verse 4. What else does the Spirit do? He enables us to fulfill God's law. Look at verse 4. that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Again, in this verse, we have some opposites. We have those who walk according to the flesh and those who walk according to the Spirit. We have that contrast. Walking is, let's kind of, walking in the Bible really is often a metaphor of practical daily living, right? That's kind of what it is. Life is a journey, and we are to walk, and we are to make constant forward progress, especially as believers, right? We are to make constant forward progress. Galatians 5 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit, right? Walking is something that we ought to do. The Spirit frees us from the Spirit, as we saw before, the Spirit frees us from the law of sin and death. But the truth is, on this journey of life, we have to continue walking, and we are to continue walking in the Spirit. And He gives us the strength to do that. How do we do that? We do that by yielding to His control. And when we do that, when we yield to the Spirit, when the believer, the one who has been given life through the Spirit, yields to the Spirit, he is able to walk in the Spirit, and he is able to, as says the verse, fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. That was the frustration in chapter 7. I try to do this out of my own efforts, but I cannot. The believer who is blessed with that life through the Spirit and is walking in the Spirit, he is given the strength to be able to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. Ultimately, that gives God glory. Ultimately, that gives God glory. Now, let's just quickly look at some examples of what walking in the Spirit versus walking in the flesh are. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. There's a long list there in Galatians chapter 5. We have a lot of visitors coming to the chapel in Wilmington. Younger sort of people in their 20s and 30s. And I don't know how churched they are, we could say. But it's good. It's good to look at these things. Galatians chapter 5. It says like this in verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Verse 19, for the works of the flesh are evident. Which are, and here's the list that is not very nice. Adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice, or those who walk in such things, I guess we could put in there, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But on the other hand, the fruit of the Spirit, those who walk according to this, those who yield, right, their lives are going to show what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such there is no law. And those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with the passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also, as Paul writes to the Galatians as well, walk in the Spirit. So when we walk in the Spirit, we are able to fulfill, like he says in verse 4, fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. And we glorify God, and God is pleased with that. another blessing that we as believers have by the indwelt Spirit who is in us. So the question is, how fast does that happen? Like I said, we got a lot of people at the chapel who I'm not sure if they are been believers for a long time or not. We're having a Bible study with some of them at our house, and you know, I guess they wonder how fast does it happen. I'll tell you what, it's not like Superman, who goes into a phone booth and second later comes out looking totally different. It's a process, isn't it? It's not immediate. There are changes that happen, and it is something that happens, but it's a process. Let's go to the next point. And the next point is this, that He changes our nature, and He grants victory for us over unredeemed flesh. And go back to Romans chapter 8. And we'll read verses 5 to 13. So, He frees us from the law of sin and death. The Holy Spirit enables the believer to fulfill God's law. And the Holy Spirit also changes our nature and grants us strength for victory over unredeemed flesh. So let's read verses 5 to 13 of Romans chapter 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to their spirit, the things of the spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, right? Again, he uses the word Spirit multiple times in this section. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But the Spirit Himself, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you. Who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, there's a lot there, I know. We're not going to go into too much detail here. But what I really want to get out of this section is that the Holy Spirit changes our nature and really grants us victory over the difficult things that life brings, right? And he starts in verse 5. He says this. Set your minds, right? Verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their the things of the Spirit. Set your minds. Set your minds. The Greek word refers really to the basic orientation of one's affections, of one's mental process, of one's will, their mind. He begins by changing their mind. Their mind. The unbeliever, really, there's not much that holds him back. Right? The cravings, the physical desires, the selfish desires, there's not a lot that holds him back. But the believer who is indwelt by the Spirit, who is being led by the Spirit, who is willing to have his mind changed, you know, there begins this change of process, or this change of life. To me, it's really interesting how much begins really in the mind. There are testimonies of many people that, you know, before they were happy to use profanity in speech, or it didn't cross their mind, or, you know, it didn't cross their mind to sleep with different people on a weekly basis, or, you know, to be selfish for their time. Their mind, it doesn't matter. It's what they want and what brings them desire, right? But all of a sudden, when they get saved, they've got like this conscience, and it's like, wow, yeah, my mind's starting to change. We have these guys who have been attending, like some of the young guys who've been attending the chapel, and one guy, this is really interesting. We're so curious. They showed up out of nowhere. So we had them over on Wednesday night, and I'm like, Mitchell, how did you find out about the chapel? He said, well, I moved into Wilmington and I wanted to go to church and I wanted to go to church that was Bible believing, and I Googled you guys. And he said, I saw your website and there was nothing fancy. But I started reading it and it was like, yeah, I'm going to go check this place out. He came that one Sunday. He's brought his brother. He's brought his friends. They bring other friends. Now, there's only three, or there's four, because he now has a girlfriend. They have really been coming on a regular basis, but they brought a lot of visitors. But his brother, we had a Singspiration, actually, at the chapel. And we do it on a Sunday night. And Bill Hill said to Mitchell and to his brother, would you guys like to give your testimony? And they did. It was really neat. Mitchell showed up. You know, our Singspiration, we show up in shorts, and you know, it's on a Sunday night. It's a lot more. It's not so formal, we could say. And Mitchell shows up with a suit and tie on to give his testimony, which is really neat. His brother doesn't own a suit. But he showed up dressed up really nice too. And my point is this. His brother gave his testimony. He said, I was living the way that I wanted. Smoking dope, surfing, working, lying to my boss when I wanted to go surfing, cussing. He came to his brother. He said, his brother, who is more mature or in the Lord, I would say, he called his brother up, and he's like crying in desperation. I'm going nowhere. He said he gave his life to the Lord right then, and he says, I want to do something about that. So his brother said, come on over. We're going to baptize you. So they said it was December. In December, they walked down to a retention pond behind the apartments that they live, and his brother baptized. But his life, my point is this. Jameson, who was going in this direction for a year now, has been on fire for the Lord, and it's so exciting to see. It's so neat to see. But the Spirit who indwells him is changing his mind. That's a blessing of the believer. That's something that we should be thankful for. Right? And it is the Spirit, really, who indwelling the believer, who begins to change his mind. I watched, here's another one. I watched Greg Laurie. You know who Greg Laurie is? The speaker out in California. He's very good. I watched Greg Laurie interview Alice Cooper. Heavy metal Alice Cooper. And then I watched Joe Rogan interview Hulk Hogan. Both of those are believers today. Both of those, as children, went to church, by the way. And Alice Cooper said it got to the point where he was bottom of the barrel. Something had to change. He turned his life to the Lord and his mind started to change. Alice Cooper, it's pretty interesting. He has, I think he's out in Arizona, But he has like foundations that help support children who are, you know, foster homes and stuff like that. But it's very gospel orientated. Amazing. A man like Alice Cooper, whose mind has changed. Hulk Hogan, who had it all. I watched the WWE thing on Netflix. The guy had it all. But he figured out, I got nothing. His mind began to change. All because the Holy Spirit who indwells you, right? Your mind begins to change. What a blessing it is. And this is what the Apostle Paul was trying to tell the believers there in Rome is, hey, in your own strength, you're not going to get anywhere. But hold on, the Holy Spirit here is giving you the strength to be able to start to change your ways and to have victory over unredeemed flesh. So the Holy Spirit frees us from sin and death. The Holy Spirit enables us to fulfill God's law. And the Holy Spirit begins to change our nature, our minds, and grants us strength to have victory over unredeemed flesh. We're going into Thanksgiving. Are we not thankful for stuff like that? Here's what else he does. Verses 14 to 16. The Holy Spirit confirms our adoption as children of God. Let's read verses 14 and 16. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. That's Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of bondage of fear. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Again, there's a contrast in these verses, and that is the spirit of bondage versus the spirit of adoption. Right? One has to do with slavery, while the other has to do with being part of a family. One has to do with fear, while the other has to do with love. One has to do with uncertainty, while the other has guarantees attached to it as being part of a family. But whereas before he was talking about walking by the Spirit, now Paul talks about being led by the Spirit. And those who are being led by the Spirit, one commentator says it like this. He says that being led by the Spirit is in verse 14 right there. For as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. So I just want to look at this idea of being led by the Spirit, what exactly that means. So believers, one commentator says it like this. Believers are not led through subjective mental impressions or promptings providing direction in making life decisions. Instead, God's Spirit objectively leads His children sometimes through the orchestration of circumstances. That does happen once in a while, right? But primarily through, and this is how the Spirit leads, illumination, not a very good word. It is a good word. And another is sanctification. Illumination, by illumination, it means like this. Divinely clarifying Scripture. That's how He leads. As you read, He is going to clarify things to you. To make it understandable. To make things understandable in our sinful, finite minds. And we could turn to 1 Corinthians, but we won't. And the other one is sanctification. And that is divinely enabling us to obey Scripture. When a believer experiences the leading of the Spirit in this way. Hold on, I'm starting to read my Bible. I'm starting to understand. That guy Jameson, who I told you about, who's been saved for about a year. He's excited. He reads stuff. And he says stuff back. And he's loving it. He sees, he, you know, the illumination part of it is awesome for him. And he's making the right decisions based on that. it's like the light bulb comes on. I'm starting to understand what the Word of God has to say here, and it's starting to change my life choices. Hold on a second. I am part of this family of God. What a blessing. What a blessing. Verse 18 says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." The Spirit, I'll read that again, verse 18. "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." When, you know, we start to, when we allow the Spirit to lead us in that way. And to be a child of God, what a blessing that is, right? It's a relationship that takes place at the time of conversion. And it really implies being brought into the family of God. Lots of people are lonely out there. And they've got nowhere to turn to. And they've got nobody who loves them. You give them the gospel, they start to understand these things. And it's like, hey man, I do have a brother. I do have a sister. They may be in the Lord, but I am part of a family. Let's go to the last point, and that is this, that the Holy Spirit guarantees ultimate glory. And this is a pretty long reading. I don't know if I'm going to read it all, but we'll see how it goes here. Verse 17 of Romans chapter 8, it says like this, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, we will also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation, eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." Skip down to verse 24. "For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen, is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise," verse 26, "likewise the Spirit also helps in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to God's will. And we know that all things," verse 28, "and we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, He also called. Whom He called, He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified." Again, we have some opposites in this section. One is suffering, the other is glorified, right? One thing that as I read through this passage, what's interesting me is what caught my attention is that it's by the passing of time, right? Verse 18, For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." So there's this issue, there's this thing of time that he's talking about here. The sufferings on this earth, it's only time related. Are we going to suffer? Are we going to go through difficult things? Yes. But it's only time related. It's only a matter of time. And he says in verse 26 that the Spirit is going to help us in the weakness through the difficult times that we can actually face. Like like creation, and I didn't read that part of the section, but like creation, our mortal bodies are fading, right? In time, yeah. The lady who's 103, wow. But her body is fading. My body is fading, right? And as you go through, as we age, we're going to go through difficult things. The psalmist says like this, the days of our years are 70. That's 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. Yet in their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. As we age, as we get older, in the Lord, we're going to go through some difficult things. But the Spirit is given to us so that we have the strength to be able to overcome or to be able to learn to deal with it. But ultimately, our bodies will be glorified. And he does talk about that. He does talk about, ultimately, the guarantee of us having the Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is going to raise ours. Ultimately, we are going to be glorified. And that is a wonderful guarantee and wonderful truth that we have too by those who are indwelt by the Spirit. There's no desperate. This lady who is 103 years old, from what I understood quickly, she's not too worried if she's going to make it to 104 because she knows where she's going. She understands that, right? That's a promise of one who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Ultimately, you are going to be glorified. Even when you go through all those difficulties, as it says, even all things are working for the good of those who love God. So, to those who have been justified, to those, as we saw at the beginning of the message, who have the privilege, who are not condemned, a helper is given. That is the Holy Spirit. To be able to do a lot of things that we talked about. What were they? He frees us from sin and death. He enables us to fulfill God's law. He changes our nature and He grants us strength to be victorious over sinful flesh. He confirms our adoption into the family of God. Ultimately, the Holy Spirit is going to guarantee our glorification. Do we as believers have something to be thankful for? 100% we do. 100%. The hymn that I started, the song, the hymn that Chris Tomlin wrote. There's a few more parts to it that I'll read to you right now. Here are the words. It goes like this: The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine, but God, who called me here below, will be forever mine. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. But let's finish with the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew we would need a helper. This is what Jesus left to His disciples there towards the end. He said it like this in John chapter 14. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray that the Father, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you... Turn with me to John 14 so I don't mess it up too much. And that starts at verse 15. John 14, starting at verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, Jesus says to his disciples. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Holy Spirit, right? That the Apostle Paul is telling these readers in Rome about. He will abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come again. What a blessing. How thankful are we as believers for what we have been given. As we go into this Thanksgiving week, it's wonderful to be with family and enjoy all of that. But being adopted into the family of God, being adopted into the family of God, being given a helper to help us through the difficulties of life, we truly have a lot to be thankful for. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how encouraging it is to us who can read of such things and just be grateful for what we have been bestowed, not only in salvation, but all that the Holy Spirit as well helps us in living our daily lives. Father, we pray that we may be encouraged. We pray that we may be reminded throughout this week which we are to be thankful for all the blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus and what the Holy Spirit gives us as we try to bring glory and honor to your name. Father, bless this chapel. Be with them, Father, as they continue to try and be a light here in this community. May the Lord Jesus Christ be seen through the lives of each of those who have been saved here and are part of this chapel. Father, we thank you for our time together, and we ask that you bless the rest of this day. We thank you for the food and all that has been prepared. And again, Father, we're grateful for so much, and we want to say thank you to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ one more time. In his name, we pray and give thanks. Amen.